The title of my split sermon today is The Big Picture. The Big Picture. One of the qualities of great leaders in history, generally have is the ability to form a vision. A vision will express a future view of aspirations that inspires, motivates, and guides those who follow such a leader. It's important to have a vision to guide people forward. And that vision provides a reason for making decisions and taking actions. The vision gives an answer to the question of why? Why are we doing this? Why am I going through this perhaps difficult situation and at work or whatever it might be? A vision explains what the destination is. Now, just as it is important for institutions to have a vision, it is even more important that we too, individually and collectively as a church, have a vision of our future. We need inspiration. We need motivation. We need a reason why. We need to know what we are working for in our lives. We need to know what the objective of our life is. What is the meaning of my life? We need to have that meaning, which, as we just heard in the previous split sermon by Mr. Bruno, it is driven by our identity that God has ordained. If we don't have a reason why, if we don't have a clear vision for our purpose in life, then we will begin to lose the grip on our crown. And brethren, if we lose the grip of our crown, it will be taken from us. A vision is that important. Our future in the family of God depends on it. We need to understand the big picture, so that the immediate view that we see and experience day by day doesn't take us off course. The often messy circumstances of our life can be enough to get us frustrated and neglect our commitment to God. We may find ourselves sinning if we don't truly understand how to manage our current circumstances. But when we see the big picture, the messy circumstances of our life make more sense because they are what God has given us as a training ground. Our training material is the life that we live right now. When we have a view of the big picture, we understand why we go through the things that we do. We acknowledge that God is training us today for a future in His family. So I'd like to take the time today that I have with you to talk about the big picture that God has in store for you and me, and for us collectively. First, I have this split up into three parts. The first part is about what we are told that our vision needs to be fixed upon. And second, we need to understand what that vision actually consists of in more detail. And finally, the third point is how to find meaning in our own lives day by day in the context of the big picture. So what do we need to have as the object? What is our destination for the vision that God has given us to follow? If you want to turn with me to Matthew 6:33, I will recite a scripture that should be near and dear to you. You will recognize it as soon as I say it, if you don't know it already. Matthew 6, verse 33 states quite simply, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus Christ emphasizes where we need to have our sights set, and it is down the road, on the horizon. It's not here today, unfortunately, but it is out there on the horizon. The vision that he sets for us, the vision that he sets as his objective, is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is that establishment where the righteousness of God will be established firmly for all to understand and all to follow. The gospel that Jesus Christ came to teach the world is about the kingdom of God. It is the good news of the kingdom of God, which will displace the corruption, the violence, the sin that currently exists upon the earth. That is the vision that we need to have our sights focused on. That's where our eyes are set. Turn with me to Colossians 3, and I'll read beginning in verse 2. Colossians 3, I'll actually begin in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me ask, what do you spend your time thinking about? Do you spend your time thinking about the worries of this day, about how you may have a need for another cup of coffee if you're tired, not feeling quite right? Do you worry about other things that are just making you uncomfortable in your day-to-day life? Or do you keep that in mind but look forward to the reason why you are going through what you do? We don't have to be stuck thinking about today and tomorrow. If we have been raised with Christ, we read here, we look above. That's where we set our minds. That is where our goal is set. That's what we're working for. Of course, chronologically speaking, we have not yet been raised in glory, but that time will happen. And in God's eyes, as we know, we are begotten children of God, we are begotten children of God today, right now. With that mind, as we read here, we are to look ahead to the future that God has in store for us. We look above. We look beyond the problems and the difficulties that we currently experience. That is the focus of our vision. So getting into the second part, what does that future consist of? We know that we're supposed to be focused on the kingdom, but what is it all about? We've been learning a lot about it today. We've been learning a lot about it not only today, but during the Feast of Tabernacles, is what I meant to say. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. It represents the millennial time period when Jesus Christ will reign on earth and establish the kingdom of God. Let's take a few minutes to look at what that future time will be like. I'd like to begin in Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'll begin in verse 3 and read through verse 8. Jeremiah 23 and verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord of our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. There will be a captivity upon the earth that is imposed prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And this passage here is about the release from that captivity. That captivity will come to an end. Jesus Christ will bring that about. People will be released from their captivity, as it talks about the nation of Israel from the far-flung corners of the earth. And that event will happen in such a grand manner that it will eclipse the magnitude of the first Exodus when God led his people out of Egypt. And that is a big deal. People won't even talk about that Exodus anymore because the release from the captivity at the time of Christ's return will be so magnificent. This is quite a vision to behold, and we're told, behold! It's a massive thing to look forward to. This is what the beginning of Jesus Christ's return will include. What is also magnificent is what will happen when Jesus Christ returns. Turning to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I really enjoyed the message about identity, and this passage here talks about our identity as the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has the hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In this present time, today, we are children of God. We are not yet glorified, as this passage brings out, but we will become that way when Jesus Christ returns. It is a moment that we are looking forward to. That is part of the vision that we have that drives us forward, that guides our daily lives. With this vision of our own future, what are we to do about it? Well, we are supposed to take action now, today. We purify ourselves, fulfilling that identity that we have as children of God. We turn away from sin. We turn to righteousness. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to turn from sin because we have that vision. We have that big picture of us being the children of God. That is the answer to why we turn from sin. We are children of God today. We just have not yet been glorified. We will be at the return of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, we will begin to rule with him as kings and priests upon the earth. Turn with me to Isaiah 65, and I'd like to read verses 19 through 25. This passage talks about the millennial time period when Jesus Christ is here establishing his truth, and all the inhabitants upon the earth have the opportunity to learn about it, to follow it, to love the rule, to love the commandments of God as we do today. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. During the reign of Jesus Christ, we capture this vision of joy, this vision of prosperity. This is what we are looking forward to. The adversity and the violence upon the earth that precedes this time during the day of the Lord is gone. We have joy and happiness, prosperity, and abundance that proliferates among the earth. This is our vision. This is the big picture of what we are looking forward to. Still in Isaiah, turning back to chapter 60, reading verses 18 through 21. I'd like to expand upon this peace that will exist among the earth. Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. This vision of peace is a beautiful one. It's one that God desires for us. It is our vision. And God's glorified presence at this time will be right there with us. That is such a challenge to imagine today with my tiny human mind. It's hard to think about what that would be like, having no night, because God's glory is so ever-present. And what is wonderful here is that everyone will know righteousness and everyone will live by it. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Going beyond that moment, again, turning to Isaiah 65 and reading verse 17, we read this. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. This is the big picture, the new creation, when all physicality gives way to a spiritual creation. When this happens, the current physical existence will be so insignificant in the history that it will not be remembered any longer. That includes all of the current problems and challenges that we take so seriously today. Do we see how that vision of the future just diminishes everything that we experience here today that gives us trouble? It makes it a whole lot easier knowing that that's what we're driving for. Eventually, these things that we are going through, the hardships, will be so insignificant. We won't remember them. Nobody will. They won't matter. But they are training us today, aren't they? They may be insignificant in the future, but how should they affect us now is the real question. We can't ignore these things because denial doesn't help us. That's not what I'm asking you to do, is to just say that you're not really struggling, it's not a big deal. That's just a farce. The fact is that what we experience today may be insignificant in the big picture, but today it is training us. That is what we need to understand. When we do understand that we are being trained to participate in that future vision, it makes what we are going through so much more tolerable, so much more interesting, really. That's the perspective we need to have. That is what the vision that God has given us helps to direct us and understand our life. All right, let's turn to Revelation 21 and read verses 3 through 7. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is the future that puts an end to agony and pain. This is the future that is perfect and delightful. It is filled with joy. This is what gives us joy in our hearts today. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what guides us. That is the big picture. That is the substance of what we are being led by. It has been that way since the beginning of time, and it will not change. We get to be part of that. Well, how can we use this vision in our lives today? What is the meaning? This is part three of what I'm getting into today. I'd like to start by reading Psalm 23 with you. Psalm 23 is a heartfelt, heart-rending passage. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David writes in this passage about being led by God, being led by God's vision and his purpose. He talks about endurance as well and how he needs the leadership to endure. He talks about doing what? Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you been in a place where you have faced the reality of your own mortality, faced real death, been so afraid that you would actually die? Some of you certainly have. I know it. That is a frightful place to be. That is what the shadow of death is like, knowing that your life hangs by the thread and that all you can do is trust in God to hang on, to be led by Him. That is what going through our life consists of. And David says here, I will live with you forever. That is what is guiding me. I will follow your lead. You are who will comfort me. David looks out into the future. He has his vision focused on that future time when he will live with God forever. That is how we can be inspired to live our lives today, being led by the vision that God has given us to follow. Please turn to Romans 8, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 25 with you today. Romans 8 and verse 18. How else are we to consider our lives today? Verse 18 of Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was not subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with it with perseverance. Paul is telling us to keep our lives in perspective. Don't get too bogged down with what you're suffering today, brethren. We are going to become glorified members of the family of God. That is what he says. There is hope in this, not only for ourselves, but for all of creation, all of mankind. That is what we get to be a part of. The object of our hope is the vision of the future that is depicted here. All of creation falling under the control and stewardship of the children of God. The vision that leads us in this objective is that thing for which we persevere. He's saying, don't give up. Look ahead. And every single day that we experience brings us closer and closer to that goal. That is what he is reminding us of. And what you're suffering today doesn't compare for the greatness that you will experience at that time. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, But the things which are not seen, that vision that we can't see with our physical eyes, is what guides us. That's what we are looking towards. Continuing, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Over and over again in the Word of God, we see a consistent message that tells us about this glorious future that we get to be a part of. We look to the eternal. That is what we are focused on. And we do concede that our present circumstances are an affliction. They are difficult. But it is light. It is temporary. We will get through it. And it will give way to a fantastic, magnificent, and glorious future. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. And I'd like to read chapter 1 and verse 6. First Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The joy that comprises the future vision to which we look forward to should guide us today. Seeing that future is in the distance on the horizon is exciting. It's captivating. It's what we come to the Feast of Tabernacles to revive in our mind. We will get there together, putting our current trials into their proper perspective. 1 Peter 4 and verses 12 through 17, we read more about how to understand the trials that we go through. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We see further reinforcement that we are begotten children of God today, members of his household. We are privileged to have this knowledge of God's plan, that it includes you and I. Another reinforcement about getting through the present trials and suffering, the difficulty that we experience, is what we read here. And in the meantime, in our lives that we live today, we also need to remember that now is the time during which we are judged. Now is the time of judgment upon the house of God. We understand the truth today. We are expected to live by it. We are accountable for that. And fortunately, the vision of the kingdom of God that lies out in front, it will guide us through all the difficulties as we are overcoming. We will be victorious, as we read earlier in the book of Revelation. We will overcome. We are today overcoming because we have that vision that stands out in front of us. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. This is where I will try to wrap it all up together here. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the perspective that we need to have. Our Christian journey has the kingdom of God set as the destination. That is our future. That is the goal of the upward call. That is where we fix our focus. When we see the future that lies out in front of us, we can have faith that whatever we encounter along the way is part of the journey. That is what is getting us there. It serves the purpose of bringing us closer to fulfill the vision that God has set for us to inspire us. It all works together for good. Keeping the big picture in mind makes it possible to face every kind of circumstance along the way. With that big picture in mind, don't lose sight of it and allow it to guide you.